Today on VFN TV, we're going to continue the wonderful interview with Ron Latini talking about unity and a march changing America.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
And so I get back in my car on that 3.5 hour drive from Miami back down to Key West, Florida. And for the first time there in that car, since I guess I was a child, going to Mass at a Catholic church. You know, we had this huge Catholic parish. I remember the big cross hanging down in the St. Veronica Catholic Church. And I would always look at that, you know, and I was always just something in me that brought my mind back. That maybe this is real. And I remember talking to God. Maybe I said, Lord, something like this. If you're real, if what Bruce Lyle, the chief, was saying is true, I don't want to live the way I'm living no more. God, I don't want to deal with all this anger inside of me, all this hate. Please, God, if you're real, tell me what you want me to do. And I get back down to Key West, and the next day, all these folks were inviting me to come to their church, the parents of these kids that I taught in the karate class, and that next day was Sunday. So I went to Fifth Street Baptist Church, heard the gospel preached, and that Sunday evening I went back. And that night, right there, in a small little Southern Baptist church, a Sicilian-Italian kid from Detroit, in this little Baptist church.
Wow.
And I go up there and I kneel down at that altar and I unloaded. I hadn't cried since the night my dad died. And I cried in the bar alone by myself. Mm-hmm. Didn't cry at the funeral. I was angry. But in that bar alone, chugging down whiskey, Seagram's 7 with a beer chaser, trying to deal with the pain. And I just held it in. It became hard. But that night I unloaded. The tears were flowing out of my eyes. I was just weeping. And I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking God's voice in my mind, not audibly, in my mind, saying, I forgive you, son. I forgive you. And something else would come to my mind, you know, that I did in Vietnam or hurting, taking advantage of people. I forgive you, son. I'm going to change your life. You're going to be
Jesus.
And then when I opened my eyes and I turned around, there was only 45 people there at the church. I got out of their pews. They were surrounding me at that altar, mostly young Navy guys. Fathers, probably in their 30-something. And I turn around, these brothers were saying, listen, man, you're not alone.
Jesus.
Said, you're not alone.
Jesus.
I'll get my composure. It's funny how the memory, you know, you can rethink something.
It's awesome.
I mean, we're talking 47 years ago. And yet the emotion of that is real. They said, you're not alone anymore, son. This, we're your family. And that was October, the third Sunday of October, 1974. And that changed my life. In the months that followed, immediately, things that were vices that were there with me began to remove language, thoughts. God began to clean my mind, my life out. By the time 6 months went by, the people in the Bible group that were there saying, you know, I was absorbing scripture. I'd never read the Bible before in my life. And verses, I mean, it was just pouring into my mind like a sponge. And the people in that church noticed that. They're saying, man, God must have a call on your life, brother. We had a big youth group, several churches in Key West at that time, would get together and had huge youth gatherings up at this, we call Mars Hill. It was this little...
Wow.
Hill in Key West dredged out of the ocean, you know.
Right.
And we'd have bonfires up there, and it was a real Jesus moment. Kind of the Jesus movement was going on at that time.
Yeah, it was a powerful movement.
So months after, this guy named Arthur Blessed, a well-known evangelist that carried the cross around the world.
Okay.
Arthur was making his way down to the Keys at that time, and it was in the newspaper. And he was associated with Southern Baptist Convention primarily, but Arthur was, his ministry was huge. And he came down and I walked with Arthur. I parked my car and saw him, and I walked with him down to Mallory Square in Key West. And this was, I was only a babe in Christ. Mm-hmm. And Arthur was able to draw all the hippies, all the leftover of the Woodstock generation.
So what did y'all look like? Long hair?
No. Oh, they all gravitated. Bikers. Yeah. They were all on Mallory Square. And Arthur got over there to preach. Uh-huh. People just crowded around, man. These bikers and hippies and every crazy person you can imagine. I watched this guy preach.
Right.
And this one guy, this biker, came up, threw himself down on the ground. He said, man, save me, brother, save me. Oh, I mean, I'd never seen anything like that.
Wow.
And I thought, if Jesus were alive,
right,
he would be doing what Arthur's doing.
Of course,
doing.
He is alive.
He'd be doing what Jesus would be. I mean, what Arthur's doing.
Yeah, yeah.
He'd be out here in the streets.
Yeah, yeah.
And that just, that whole Jesus revolution of the 70s
wow.
turned me on I wanted to do what Arthur was doing.
Wow.
And so the people at that church said, there's a Christian college up in West Palm, man.
Oh, wow.
You need to go up there to Palm Beach Atlantic College, First Baptist downtown, mm-hmm. started this Christian college. And so these guys, couple deacons in the church, a guy owned a donut shop and a bank, vice president, gave me $500 and provided me with a suit and all kinds of stuff and sent me up to this college.
And you never had a suit prior to that?
No, I have never no more suits. Uh-huh. And sent me up to this college in West Palm Beach. Mm-hmm. And that would have been the latter part of 74, right around 74. Mm-hmm. And I would start college in 75. That would have been in 75, because I was there in 75, 70, and part of 75 and 76. I graduated in 77.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll tell you, it just was an incredible journey of faith. By the time I met my wife, I married a little Cuban girl.
Mm-hmm.
She had just graduated from high school in West Palm. She was 18, smack out of high school. I was already in my senior year at college in West Palm. I was working in a multiracial, multicultural coffee house type ministry in Delray Beach.
Right.
It was blacks, Puerto Ricans, Hispanic. It was kind of multi-racial group. And we had I had a free karate club where I'd use it as a ministry. I call it for Karate for Christ.
Right.
And then I had a coffee house ministry.
Did you do the same thing that Bruce did?
Yeah, same thing. Yeah. Not threatening. No threats.
Times have changed.
And, we were dealing with all the different races and cultures. And we would have this thing where we would feed them. Mm-hmm. We had music, guys from the college, Christian college, come to sing, and I'd preach, and both in the karate club and the coffee house. And I would often say to myself, man, look at all these racial groups right here, ethnic groups.
Right. All getting together.
Yeah, but the churches were segregated.
Mm.
You know, SBC churches, all these different groups. Because I visited around. I went to the African-American churches just to visit, to get a feel what was going on. And it burdened me big time. That, man, if we're all family, we've been born again, why are we all separated here?
You think, right?
And now that was a burden then that I carried. Well, I met Marilyn.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought she was Italian.
Okay.
The last name was Carvalho, but in Spanish it's pronounced differently.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But I met her, and I proposed to her months after we got married, just a few months, and married her.
Proposed after you got married?
No. I met her after a few months.
Okay, met her.
After a few months, I think 3 or 4 months, I proposed to her and married just a short time after that.
Wow, you took her on a Volkswagen ride?
She died. In fact, my car died.
Oh, no.
It died, and my father-in-law helped co-sign for a manual-operated Toyota with no AC, but it was brand new.
That
would have been in 1977.
Wow, so y'all got married in 77. So we're going to talk, if you don't now, but we'll be talking about what was happening in 77 in Pensacola. Yeah. Escambia High School around that time.
Right.
But so y'all were getting married by that time.
Yeah, we were married at a bilingual wedding.
Okay.
I committed to things to this. Yeah, I don't know what I said yesterday. Marilyn has reminded me. Oh, no, you committed. Huh?
That's something else I didn't think about that. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini, but be sure to comment below. We want to hear your thoughts about unifying, coming together, everything that we're sharing. Also, don't forget to go to the VFNKB community and join a community that's making a difference.
We'll be right back.
Can I ask you a question? Are you tired of working harder and harder and seeing less and less of the success that you always dreamed about having? Well, I believe my book, I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Your Success, with its 502 wisdom nuggets can help. I mean, it's time to stop settling for mediocre. No more wallowing in defeat. Let hopelessness go It's time to see the upside of life and begin winning again. I want to share with you timeless strategies I gathered over a lifetime that are proven, practical, and implementable. They've worked for me, they work for others, and I believe they're going to work for you. I want to help as many people as possible achieve success, kingdom success. That's why I want to bless you with my book for free. That's right. I'll cover the cost of the book. You invest in the shipping and handling. I mean, there's nothing to think about. It's free. Claim your book. Don't wait a second longer and discover the breakthrough that's awaiting you.
Whoever owns the narrative owns the culture, and whoever owns the culture empowers the ideology.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So obviously you already talked about this, but I was just curious about how, I mean, here you were, so much happened to you by the time you were 23. I mean, most people don't have that many things happen in a lifetime.
Right.
And here you were carrying all those happenings, all these encounters, and just, you know, when I got saved, I didn't realize that you could say sentences without certain words. I thought you had to have these adjectives. Right. I didn't know. And it was a surprise to me. I remember looking at the Christians like, you can have a whole conversation without even using these words that I thought you had to use.
Right.
But of course, it was like you. All of a sudden, just God touches you. Right. You walk with him. You spend time with him, getting his word
he
in your
heart. He cleans
you
up. He cleans
you. He just does it.
He cleans you up.
You can't make it. He just does it.
Yeah. And that's the thing about sanctification, is that I'm not the same person. And hopefully all of us are not the same person we were at conversion. Right. Because it's a process of growing. And so, like today, with the diversity in the body of Christ, mm-hmm. people having different opinions on issues, social issues, mm-hmm. you know, you get a believer who's brand a new babe in Christ, they don't have the depth of teaching, of discipleship, of right. theology. So they may have different cultural views mm-hmm. after conversion. I mean, if you go back to the Bible with the fishermen, Peter had a long time before he was able to see that there is no difference between Jew and
yes.
Gentile. It took him even after the resurrection.
Yeah.
He was still stuck
yeah.
in what he culturally had grown up with. I think that yeah. same thing is happening, Greg, today with the division in the body of Christ. People have grown up segregated from each other, ignorant of each other's ethnic culture, customs,
right.
What they were brought up to believe. Mm-hmm. So even after a born-again experience, you can have a believer on a different political plane with another believer. Discipleship, of course, sanctification
right.
will change people. Some of the opinions I held, you know, 30, 35 years ago, I've changed
right.
over the years. Mm-hmm. As the closer I've walked with the Lord, he's shown me more truth.
Right.
You know, so that is a process of growth.
Right.
That's why I think what's happening in America, well, I don't want to get ahead
we
of
won't get ahead of ourselves, but one thing I think of is don't judge anything before its time.
That's exactly.
Because, you know, everybody begins
yeah.
a journey, and if you got to be taught how to read, taught how to speak a language, everything has to be. Jesus was also called the good teacher.
That's right.
Like he said, don't call it. But anyway, he taught many things. When he saw us harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd,
right.
his response was to teach us many things.
Amen.
And so it's important to be a student, you know, to find a good teacher in the Lord that will begin to teach you, disciple you, we would say.
There was a bumper sticker that came out. You may have seen this one. And I remember seeing it when I first got saved. It said, Christian under construction.
Yeah, right.
Please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet.
That's good. I remember going to college after just getting saved. I was a deputy and you know, you're a brand new believer, so you think you're a mess. And somebody wore a pen to school.
Right.
And the pen said, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven.
That's right.
I mean, that set me free, brother. I was like, oh my goodness.
Yeah, right.
You know, anyway, So I think about this, and there's many people out there right now that, you know, hear your experience in this coffee shop and, you know, karate ministry. They're thinking about ways they could reach out to. So often people are just trying to just preach the gospel
right.
without any relationship, without caring about. I mean, Jesus first met their need,
right.
and then he shared his heart and the heart of God with them. And so what would you say to somebody right now that's thinking about, you know, maybe a karate type ministry or a coffee house or just something where you can,
right.
what would you say to that person right now? Because sometimes people are just locked into just going to church and getting preached at and listening to and going back home and having a pot roast or something. And they're just in the cycle of like not reaching out. So what would you say to them? They're thinking about, you know, launching something like that, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, God's given us natural gifts that you're born with, natural ability and talents. Mm-hmm. Then we have spiritual gifts that are endowed or provided for us when we are born again.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, there are many Christians that have multiple gifts. but everybody has at least one.
Right.
And so you've got to discern what those gifts are, combine with your natural talent ability, look what you do well, what other people say you do really well, you know, in your environment, your arena of where you live, and then pray for discernment and how you can take something that may be a natural talent that God's given you and use it for His glory. Case in point, a lot of these professional football players, many of them entered into what they call the strength team ministry or power team. There's others, I forget, there's another name very similar, that where people do feats of strength and use their abilities to grab the attention of young people, then share the gospel. We've had the strength team here many times. I brought them into Pensacola and I got them into the public schools, you know.
Yes.
And then many of these guys were former pro football players and various athletes. Find out what you can do well, what talent God's given you. Combine that with your spiritual gift of what God's supernaturally endowed, given to you to use. And then God will give you a ministry.
Right.
You know, that you can use in your own arena, your own sphere of influence.
And you're comfortable with who you are as a gift.
You're comfortable with who you are. Yeah.
You just function in that.
Relational evangelism. I taught evangelism training all through my 38 years of pastoring. EE, you know, evangelism explosion, all the different things, faith evangelism. But, you know, I think, and there is a place for cold turkey evangelism, hitting them on the streets, no doubt about it, God uses it.
But I think, you're saying hitting, you're not talking about like Bruce down the Key West, right?
No.
Okay, all right.
Approaching someone.
Okay.
Although that method at times could be used, as it was for me. I'm sure the Lord knows those cases.
Those views are necessary, those of VFNKB or VFNTV.
But I mean approaching someone cold turkey that you've just meeting, like we would do that a lot through the years. But I think the best kind of evangelism is relational evangelism. Look within the spheres of influence. Your family, beginning with your family, acquaintances, neighbors, work associates, you know, people that you know, through other environments, you know, kind of a rippling effect, and build a relationship where you earn the right to be heard, where you're as good of a listener as you are in getting your message.
That's when their heart is opened up to what you have to say, right?
You know, you take an interest in someone, you love them. I think relational evangelism is something truly missing right now. A lot of the conversations most Christians have in America, of whatever denominational tribe they might be in or stripe, they confine a lot of their God talk to the buildings that they worship
Christianese.
Inside their buildings. So they're only talking to each other. They're only dialoguing with each other. We're not engaging the culture.
Right. That's good. That's very good. So I think about, and of course, God wants us to be family. So if we learn how to have a relationship with each other, then we can demonstrate. You'll be talking about that more later on, a little bit later. We'll be right back with my interview with Ron Latini. Be sure to comment below. We love to hear your comments, what you think about unifying, all this wonderful stuff. And also, don't forget to go to VFNKB Community and join the community. It's VFNKBCommunity.com.
We'll be right back. Has the Supreme Court declared atheism a form of religion? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
I understand the Supreme Court has declared atheism to be a religion. If so, what was that case called, and when was it decided?
Well, it was cases decided, actually, in the 1960s. It was the prayer and school cases, and they said you've got to be careful because they actually didn't say atheism. They said secularism is a form of religion. Atheism could be a form of religion as well. But having said that, look, when you look at Supreme Court cases, when it comes to the religion clauses, as they're called, it's prayer that is attacked. It is Bible reading, the posting of the Ten Commandments. These are the issues that are getting attacked. You rarely, never see a case involving a program that is secularist in nature being attacked under the Establishment Clause or atheistic in nature being attacked.
The American Center for Law and Justice is dedicated to protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Can I ask you a question? Are you tired of working harder and harder and seeing less and less of the success that you always dreamed about having? Well, I believe my book, I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Your Success, with its 502 wisdom nuggets can help. I mean, it's time to stop settling for mediocre. No more wallowing in defeat. Let hopelessness go. It's time to see the upside of life and begin winning again. I want to share with you timeless strategies I gathered over a lifetime that are proven, practical, and implementable. They've worked for me, they've worked for others, and I believe they're going to work for you.
I want to help as many people as possible achieve success, kingdom success. That's why I want to bless you with my book for free. That's right. I'll cover the cost of the book. You invest in the shipping and handling. I mean, there's nothing to think about. It's free. Claim your book. Don't wait a second longer and discover the breakthrough that's awaiting you.
You know, a lot of people want to abide with the Lord, but they just don't have a plan to do it. You can request that plan today at iabide.org.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know, one of the most segregated moments, you know, in the church, in the day of the week, one of the most segregated moments in the day of the week is Sunday morning. And Lifeway discovered in their survey that they actually took, and you can see it right here on your screen, you know, Lifeway did a survey in August 2015 examining how people do or do not experience diversity at their church and their views towards diversity. One survey focused on 994 people who said they go to church at least on the holidays, if not more often. 67% say their church has done enough to become more ethnically diverse. 40% want to see more diversity. 71% of evangelicals say that their church is diverse enough. Race and ethnicity reveal sharp differences. Only 37% of whites want their church to be more diverse, compared to 47% of Hispanics and 51% of African Americans who would want their churches to be more diverse. 82% say diversity is good for the country, but not necessarily for their church. Isn't that something else when you look at this as the church? It's like, why is the world divided? Could it be because the church is divided?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so what you saw in the coffee shop, you know, what we saw for 10 years, walking out what we call the Malachi Mandate, turning the Father's heart, and just seems so natural.
Yeah.
But when they would go back to their churches, to the, you know, where they gathered, it was segregated almost, and it was just like whatever God did in the unity movement, it would just die off. And then we would see the guy in the grocery store down the road and go like, he's like a robot. Like, what happened? You were alive. What happened?
Right.
And it's like they went back and just divided again once they went back in their building. So what would you say? Why does it have to happen outside of what we call a church building? I mean, because it was happening in the wilderness. It was happening all over the place. It was happening in small groups with Promise Keepers. We filled stadiums around the world. We put 1 million men in the Washington Mall. But it's like we carried it back into this building.
That's the problem.
So what do we do? Yeah. I mean, what do we do with that? I mean, what do you think God thinks about? It's almost like we're making our buildings more important than us being the building of God.
Yeah. Well, I can say from the perspective now where I stand with the unity movement, which we'll talk more about later in Pensacola, is that in the book by J.D. Greer, who currently is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. is a mega church up in North Carolina, in Raleigh, he co-authored this book with another individual from the convention called Undivided. Right. And they came up with a thing called the gospel spectrum. They say the reason why, the part of the problem has to do with this gospel spectrum. It begins with ignorance. Ignorance due to isolation. When groups, churches, in this case, are isolated from each other, and that's the majority of churches in America, though we have many that have integrated, many that have overcome the barriers in society.
What is
Thank
that,
God for those churches.
What is an integrated church? What does that mean?
Well, we're talking about cultures and races worshiping together instead of separate worship services, actually worshiping together and celebrating that diversity, celebrating their uniqueness. Well, what ends up happening when churches are isolated, either in pure white communities, black, Hispanic, there's an ignorance there that prevails, not stupidity, but ignorance of not knowing, not being aware of the blessing that it could be if they get to really befriend and in worship with and engage people of different ethnic groups and cultures. So ignorance is one. The second phase was
and we're going to be talking about that a little bit more in depth. I got some slides for that to bring it up. But that's so you literally got to have some intentionality we'll talk about. So that basically we intentionally go to the store to buy groceries, we intentionally get married, we intentionally have children, but we don't intentionally make efforts to integrate our life.
To be with people not like us.
Yes, because it's easier just to be with somebody who speaks the same language, that looks the same, acts the same, you don't have to learn more. But then we're boring, right?
Let me tell you this, and this relates to what we're talking about now. In 2016, when the Unity Movement began here in Pensacola, I was at Joe Patty's Seafood having lunch. Yeah. And a lady came up to me, and she saw what I had my Bible out. She had gotten a conversation. I told her about what was going on, showed her a video of the Unity Movement. Mm-hmm. She started crying. Mm. She says, let me tell you what happened to me. A little over a year ago, I was born again, gave my heart to Christ, came out of the world, joined a church that my family were attending. They welcomed me, embraced me. He said, then the presidential election, this is back in 2016, mm-hmm. campaign took place with Hillary and Trump. Mm-hmm. And in my conscience, I couldn't support Trump. Mm-hmm. You know, I just didn't see how this man mm-hmm. and his attitude could be the president of our country. And it's just my family, when I would go to get with him at the family gatherings at the table, this was an adult woman. Mm-hmm. I guess they had family gatherings with her parents, brothers, sisters, their family and kids. They shunned me. They were yelling at me across the table. And she starts crying. Mm-hmm. They said I wasn't welcome anymore in their home. The church where I professed Christ when I would go, it was so politicized mm-hmm. that because I wasn't on board, you know, again, this is a new, she said, I was a new believer.
Right.
I haven't been in the Word. Says they shunned me. I could not worship, I could not come to family gatherings, mm-hmm. couldn't even attend the church where I accepted Christ as my Savior.
Right.
She's weeping. She says, I have nothing. I have embraced the gospel. I believe Christ is my Savior. And she's crying over there. I remember praying for that woman, and I thought to myself, there is a problem here. Mm-hmm. Had somebody, true believer, taken that woman and said, well, let me help you. Let's look at the scriptures together.
Right.
Gently taken her
right.
and loved her and discipled her and understood where she was.
Right.
She was a brand new believer.
Right.
She came out of the world
right.
with all kinds. You know, we have so many churches that so politicize themselves yeah. mm-hmm. in Christianity, be it the black community, white community, whatever community,
right.
Hispanic, that they can no longer effectively be a witness to the people that they call their enemies. Mm. Once you start demonizing someone, mm-hmm. even your political opponents, you've lost then your ability to bring the gospel to those people. If you'd rather beat someone at the polls politically than lead them to Jesus,
right.
then you got a problem
right.
as a Christian. That's wow. not Christian.
Right.
You know, politics is one thing. Our faith
right.
first, and for our first challenge to a lost world is the gospel.
Right.
We can't expect them to be on the same page
right.
with us on abortion
right.
or the sanctity of marriage if they don't even know Jesus.
Right.
And if they're a brand new believer, remember what I said, sanctification is a process.
Time, yeah,
we, if anybody needs to be gentle
yeah.
and loving and patient,
right.
Isn't that the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
We're going to continue with this interview on VFN TV. Catch us tomorrow, but remember how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to the same. And dear God, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray in Jesus' name. And don't forget to join the VFNKB community.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.